Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Our scriptures today are from Isaiah and Luke, Isaiah 65, 17 to 25, on page 607 in your pew Bibles. Look, I'm creating a new heaven and a new earth. Past events won't be remembered, they won't come to mind. It'd be glad and rejoice forever in what I'm creating, because I'm creating Jerusalem as a joy and her people as a source of gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad about my people. No one will ever hear the sound of weeping or crying in it again. No more will babies live only a few days, or the old fail to live out their days. The one who dies at 100 will be like a young person, and the one falling short of 100 will seem cursed. They will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They won't build for others to live in, nor plant for others to eat. Like the days of a tree will be the days of my people. My chosen will make full use of their handiwork. They won't labor in vain, nor bear children to a world of horrors, because they will be people blessed by the Lord, they along with their descendants. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Wolf and lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but the snake, his food will be dust. They won't hurt or destroy at any place on my holy mountain, says the Lord. Okay, now that I can't read. Okay, sorry about that. Some people were talking about the temple, how it was decorated with beautiful stones and ornaments dedicated to God. Jesus said, "As for the things you are admiring, the time is coming when not even one stone will be left upon another. All will be demolished." They asked him, "Teacher, when will these things happen? What sign will show that these things are about to happen?" Jesus said, "Watch out that you aren't deceived. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the one,' and 'It's time.' Don't follow them. When you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. These things must happen first, but the end won't happen immediately." Then Jesus said to them, "Nations and kingdoms will fight against each other. There will be great earthquakes and wide-scale food shortages and epidemics. There will also be terrifying sights and great signs in the sky. But before all this occurs, they will take you into custody and harass you because of your faith. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. They will provide you with an opportunity to testify. Make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance. I'll give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to counter or contradict. You will be betrayed by your parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends. They will execute some of you. Everyone will hate you because of my name. Still, not a hair on your heads will be lost. By holding fast, you will gain your lives."
This has very little to do with what I'm about to preach, but last night I was, you know, pondering over the sermon as I do, and it occurred to me in this Isaiah passage and then again in Revelation and maybe a couple other times, if you've heard this scripture, you will have heard, "I am creating a new heaven and a new earth." And it occurred to me, why does God need a new heaven? I've been listening to the Bible my whole life, and it never occurred to me to think, why does God need a new heaven? And so I admit that I come before you today a little confused, and I think that resonates a little, but just something for you to ponder. And if you have any thoughts on that, please come and talk to me, because I don't know. Why does God need a new heaven? I don't know. So just totality and heaven and earth is a complete unit and all the stuff you learn in, you know, the Hebrew Bible class. Anyway, the point being, the Bible is confusing. Life is confusing and hard. Faith is confusing and hard. And this is what it was like for the people Isaiah's God was speaking to. This is late in the book of Isaiah, and so the scholars call this third Isaiah. And this is aimed at people who have come back from the Babylonian exile. And boy, life was not the idyllic pastoral thing they had expected. They had to like work really hard. They had to rebuild some stuff. There were people occupying their land who weren't supposed to be occupying their land. So they come back into this mess and they have to deal with it. Things aren't paradise. But God says to the people, I have a vision for you. I have a dream for you. And it is paradise. And I don't want you to give up hope, God says to the people. This is my dream for you. All this stuff that we just heard. And it is possible. So then my question is, okay, but who does it? Who takes the action? We'll talk about that more. But, you know, God provides this beautiful dream. And the question is, who provides the labor? The Luke passage takes place just before the events of the first Holy Week when Jesus was betrayed and crucified and died. Before that week, before the Passover, Jesus spends some time in Jerusalem. Spends some time, we don't know how much, just in Jerusalem. Luke says he was teaching in the temple during the day and going out to the Mount of Olives in the evenings to be alone. And the passage, the story just before this passage that we heard today is the story of the widow's mites. You remember this one where Jesus is watching people put their offering into the treasury boxes in the temple and people are putting in large amounts, right? Like they want to be showy. And then the widow comes and puts in two bits or whatever, right? Two coins. And it's, Jesus says, that's the one, right? She's given all that she had to live on. And so she's an example. And then just after this, in a really odd transition, Luke says people are talking, standing around, maybe tourists, right? Maybe people who don't come to Jerusalem that often to see the temple, to worship there. How beautiful this building is and how the stones are so lovely and it's been decorated so beautifully. And Jesus is like, it's going to get knocked down, you guys. This building and all of its treasure that we've just been watching people give, it's going to be destroyed. And Jesus goes on to talk about this time when it will be destroyed as a time of confusion and terror and persecution. And he uses this apocalyptic imagery to convey the state of things that will be. He predicts that the temple will be destroyed. Spoilers, it will be. Even before Luke writes this down, this building that people love, that has been the central part of how they worship God, this symbol of their very faith, Jesus says it's going to be demolished. He says no stone will be left on another. Can you imagine how hard that must have been to hear? The very central symbol and destination of your faith. No stone left on another. And on top of this, he says to the disciples there, they're going to be persecuted and hated and brought to trial for their belief in and commitment to the message and ministry of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to tell you that we're in the end times. I'm not going to tell you that we're being persecuted or brought to trial for our faith. But as I experienced last night, thinking about this passage in Isaiah in a new way, sometimes life and faith and things we've always believed are confusing. And maybe particularly right now, truth seems to be under daily assault. The ideals of unity and inclusion are at war in our denomination. Discerning what to do, what action to take to bring about God's dreams for us, man, it seems impossible sometimes. We don't know what to do, right? The problems that we're facing, I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes they seem just bewildering and insurmountable. I don't know how to fix our church, you know? I don't know how to fix our democracy, right? Are there any fans of The Good Place here? Yeah? If you haven't watched The Good Place yet, let me put in a plug. It's so good. Well, listen, no real spoilers, but there's a place in the show where the gang needs a plan. They need some kind of a plan, and they don't have any ideas, and they're running out of time. And one of their options is just kind of to run out the clock and let whatever happens. But this one character, who's not known for his bright ideas, his name's Jason, he's obsessed with the Jacksonville Jaguars, go Jags, says, I'm from Jacksonville, actually. He says running out the clock is a bad idea. The prevent defense never works. Just waiting to see what happens and trying to defend your lead doesn't work. He says it's always better to try something than not to try anything at all. Now, this is God's world that we're living in. This is God's church that we're worshiping in. But God is not a physical presence in our world, at least not in my experience. I believe everything is possible. But Teresa of Avila said, Christ, the living God, has no body on earth now but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. This is God's world and God's church, but you know what? It's also ours. If we feel God's call, if we believe God's dreams for us, if we hear the word of God impelling us to set things up differently from the status quo, whose is the labor? It's our job, you guys. God has a dream, a beautiful vision of peace and justice for us, but it's our job to bring it to life through the actions we take. I wrote in a paper in seminary, and I didn't think I'd ever be able to use this again, but I wrote the most beautiful sentence of my life in a paper in seminary, and it's, every action we take embodies a theological claim. Man, that's good. You guys, I surprised myself. Every action we take embodies a theological claim. Thank God for God, right? That's not me. I'm not that smart. If we believe these things, if we believe God's visions, let's take actions that embody those theological claims. Jesus, in a stunning move, really, I don't know if I ever noticed this before either. He says to the disciples, amidst all these trials, all these persecutions, all this stuff that's going to happen, people hating you, people reviling you, people attacking you. Jesus says, don't prepare your defense in advance. Y'all, I grew up in an evangelical United Methodist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. Go Jaguars. And apologetics was the order of the day. You were supposed to prepare your defense in advance. You were supposed to have an answer to every question that ever got asked. What? Jesus says don't do that? Like, I gotta sit down. Jesus says, have faith that I'll give you what you need at the time that you need it. For when they're faced with people who think they're wrong or crazy, he says, I'll give you the words and the wisdom that no one can contend with. What a promise, man. Now, to be clear, I don't think that Jesus is saying that we shouldn't be prepared for this kind of situation to arise. And again, I don't want to convey the thought that we here are under persecution for our faith. That is not the world that we live in right now. Do we have confrontations? Yes. That's a whole other thing. But I think we do still need to be prepared, right? We still need to read the Bible and pray and practice our spiritual disciplines. But like any sports ball team, you prepare your body and your mind for competition without locking yourself into a specific set of plays. I love that Jesus wants room for creative expression. What? That's so cool. And I'd like to extrapolate from Jesus' words here that I believe Jesus doesn't only promise to give us the words that we'll need. Let's extrapolate and believe that Jesus will give us whatever we need whenever the need for creativity, co-creativity with each other and with the living God, whenever that need for creativity arises. In the Isaiah passage, part of God's vision is that the predator will bed down with the prey. The lion will eat straw like the bull. Do you know what that means? The fundamental order of creation will change. And we are called to that same kind of creativity. Don't you think? I mean, at the very least, we're called to be open to allowing God to work on our fundamental natures so that the actions we take align more closely with God's vision for our world. You all probably know that the Western jurisdiction, the bishops and our delegates have been meeting and making plans and things for how to make our church align more closely with God's vision for our world. Y'all, it's your church too. So if there's any call that you or I have toward a creative reimagining of the United Methodist Church or expressions going forward, I want to encourage you to reach out to someone who's on any of those teams. You can, like, tweet at them. Eric Schmidt, who is now working for you all in ministry with you all, he's on that jurisdictional delegation. You could talk to him. There's room for creativity, and Jesus has promised to give us everything we need. Now, Jesus also tells the disciples, by your endurance, you will gain your souls. He makes this promise. Even after the most significant, most enduring symbol, the center of the faith and worship life of the Jewish tradition, even after the symbol, the institution, the worship center is gone, we will remain. And Jesus says, I will remain. He promises to be with us. He transcends the institution. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, transcends our human institutions, transcends God's church. It's more fundamental than any of that. He has always transcended it. He will always transcend it. He does right now, and he's promised to give us what we need, when we need it, to do the things we need to do, to live more fully into his promises and his dreams for us. May we live into that promise today and every day. Amen. I invite everyone as we pray together to take a deep breath in and let it out. Breathe in and breathe out. Loving God, we come to you today, as always, with so much on our hearts, with mixed and conflicted feelings and emotions. We're grateful for all that we have, and we're frustrated by where we fall short. We know how blessed we are, and we're angry and afraid and hurt by a lot of things, but recently by this latest shooting, these latest shootings in our own community here in San Diego, and also at Saugus High School in Santa Clarita. God, we know there's work to be done. And we bring to you all of our frustration and anger and fear, and we bring to you our hope. We know you have a better way. Today we ask for your wisdom, your creativity, your help in bringing about a new way in our country, in our city, in the world, in our church. We know more is possible. You have promised us that more is possible. Help us to get there. Help us to not be inured to violence and poverty and scarcity. Help us to share whatever we have, our resources, our minds, our bodies, to bring about your will in the world. Today, we also bring before you our joys for new beginnings, for successful treatments, for new birth, birthdays, anniversaries, all the joyful moments of our lives. We also lift to you all the other moments, people, situations that we encounter that are confusing or terrifying or saddening. All the people in our lives who are struggling with brokenness in health or relationships or circumstance. May your presence be known in all of those situations as we take a moment to name them in our hearts before you today. Loving God, we know that in you all things are possible. Help us to live into what's possible as we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,